2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul writes to the young minister Timothy, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to place emphasis on as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There'll be some hardness to endure. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I'm sure that, I've heard one brother mention in the dining area this morning that he was in Fort Polk, Louisiana, attended Brother and Sister Cox's church in Leesville, received the Holy Ghost there, and married his wife in Pison. That's not far from DeRidder, not far from Leesville. So he knows something about military life. And there may be others of you here that know far more about military life than I will ever know. But I believe you would agree with me that there are soldiers. Then there are good soldiers. There are soldiers, and then there are good soldiers. Then, of course, there are some that receive honorable discharges, and then there's some that receive dishonorable discharges. And I know this in church work. There are saints, and then there's good saints. And then there's hypocrites. And it takes good saints to build a good church. You don't build good churches with just ordinary hit-and-miss saints. I know enough about that wherever I go. And I see a good church. I don't have to ask no one anything. I know there's some good saints around that church, because that's what it takes to build good churches. And the Lord wants good soldiers. Good soldiers. I read a translation called the Good News Bible. And this verse reads in the Good News Bible like this: Take your part in suffering as a lawful soldier of Jesus Christ. A soldier on active duty wants to please his commanding officer. Take your part as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Lawful, good. A soldier on active duty wants to please his commanding officer. When I felt this thought on my mind, I began to think of good soldiers in the Bible that I could use as examples. Good soldiers in the Bible that I could use as examples. God's approval was stamped upon them. And I went back to the book of Judges, and I found an army consisting of 32,000 soldiers. I didn't say 32,000 good soldiers. I said 32,000 soldiers. And they were going to war, going to battle. And the Lord said to Gideon, if I give you the victory, with this many men in your army, you'll take the credit to yourself. You'll say, look what we have done. And it'd be good for us to get all of that out of our thinking, because we're not going to do anything without God. And there's no way of knowing, possibly we'll never know, what God could and would do with us and for us if we would be mindful to always give Him praise, the honor, and the glory. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We can do nothing without Him. And I could add, and I don't want to comment on it too much, He won't do anything without us. But we can't do anything without Him. But Him with us, completely dedicated to Him, recognizing Him as to who He is, there's no telling what He can do for us and with us. But He said to Gideon, I tell you what you do. You tell this army of soldiers, every one of them that's afraid, you go back. Every one of you that's afraid, you go back. Now, I'm not telling you to do that, but if you are afraid, it may be best for you not to go to the mission field. May be best for you. But that's what the Lord told Gideon. Everyone in this army that's afraid, you go back. You're at liberty to go back. And you know, 22,000 of that 32,000 were not good soldiers. They may have had on their uniform, they may have had all the weapons of warfare that was issued to soldiers. And they may have gone through all the training that soldiers went through in that day. But they were just not good soldiers. And we can go through all the procedure it takes. Maybe meet all the requirements. They did, or they wouldn't have been in the uniform. But they were not good soldiers. Ask the Lord in prayer this morning to help me in just these few minutes to renew a desire in your heart. Just to renew it. I know it's there. I just know it is. But to renew the desire in your heart, not just to be a missionary, but to be a good missionary. Be a good one. Praise the Lord. I have a letter at home that I wouldn't take. Well, you just couldn't. The only way you could get it would be to steal it. The only way you could get it. In the year of the first part of the year of 1933, my pastor, I just hadn't gone out to preaching yet, but had been preaching some in little rural churches. In fact, I was pastoring a little rural church. And Brother Morgan, late general superintendent, was the minister that I got saved under. He moved away and another pastor came. And So Brother Morgan was in the city. And my pastor told Brother Morgan, said, Brother Glass is going to preach tonight. He said, now he won't preach if you're there. But said, you wait outside until he reads his text and start preaching, and then you come in. Now, wasn't that an awful way to do a young preacher? But that was the way I was done. Well, Brother Morgan came in and sat down, and he went home after the service and wrote me a letter, and I have it today. It's, the paper's rotten. I've had to take scotch tape and keep it together, but I wouldn't part with it. And in the course of that letter, he called me George. He said, George, don't ever be satisfied with just being a preacher. Don't let that satisfy you. And it seems to me in my years of ministry, I've met many that were just satisfied to be a preacher, just to be a preacher. But he said, strive to be a good preacher. Strive to excel. And I've never gotten away from that. Never gotten away. Now, he stamped that forever in my mind. And God knows I don't feel like I have accomplished what he encouraged me to do and to be. But at least I kept it in my mind, and I've tried, and I've striven. And I'm pleading with you to just renew it in your mind. The Lord has made a great investment in you. We're making a great investment in you. Thank God. And I want you to leave this school of mission with a desire to be a real good soldier. Now these 22,000, they're gone. They're not good. They were soldiers, but they were not good soldiers. They were afraid. And that left 10,000. And the Lord said to Gideon, you bring that 10,000 over here near the water, and I'll tell you, I'll take over then. You just bring them over here near the water, and I'll take over. And then I'll tell you the ones I want in my army. I'm going to pick them out. Praise God. I feel like the Lord's picked you out. I really do. I feel like he's touched you. You're the one I want. And Gideon took these 10,000 men over near the water. Now I want you to listen. He never told them nothing else. Never told them nothing else. That's all he said. And 9,700 of those soldiers laid their sword down. They laid it down. Pulled off their armor. Just pulled it off. And stretched themselves on the ground and drank water. Now, who's going to preach against that? Who can preach against that? But do you know the Lord's expecting a lot of things of us that it's not in the Bible for us to preach to you, preach against to you? Did you ever think of that? He didn't tell them one thing, and they stretched themselves and drank water. Now, what's wrong with that? You're created to drink water. Yes, but there's some things to consider. Some things to be brought into consideration. There should be some time in here. Some time. 300 of those men, 300 of them, kept their sword in their hand, kept their armor on, and kept their eye on the enemy, realizing they were at war. And when you're at war, it should have preeminence over everything else in your life. Everything. And those 300 men, I've studied this closely. One writer said they waded through the water with their eye on the enemy, their sword in their hand, and picked up water with the other hand and licked it out of the palm of their hand with their tongue like a dog. On their way. The Lord said, there's the soldiers I want. Good soldiers. Good soldiers. His interest, His cause. Their purpose for being there had preeminence over the satisfying their own thirst for water. That's all right to drink. But God's interest was first. Now that was 300 good soldiers. Not just 300 soldiers, but 300 good soldiers. And that's what Paul said to Timothy. Don't just be a soldier. Be a good one. Be a good one. And you know, I have concluded that a person can just about do what they set their head and mind to do. Whenever they decided to go to the moon, some of our precious, dedicated, Holy Ghost, spiritually minded people thought they was tampering with things that belong to God. Said they never go to the moon, Brother Glass. I said, well, I'm going to let you say that, but I'm not going to say it. One of them said, well, I'll tell you this. If it's headlines in the paper, if it's on every newscast that they're on the moon, I won't believe it. Oh, that's God's territory up there. I said, well, there's a passage of Scripture that I respect in the Bible that I just don't say that man can't do anything he sets his mind to. They were building a tower that would reach into the heavens. Now, I'm not going to say reach up there where the streets are gold, but up into the heavens. And they were building that tower. Now, if they can't do it, why did the Lord fool with them? Why didn't He just let them go on and prove to themselves they couldn't do it? The Bible said the Lord came down and confused their language. Stop their work lest they do what they had set their mind to do. And I believe that we could just, in this school of mission, just get it in your mind. Praise God, I'm going to conquer the world. Just get it in your mind. I'll tell you, when a mind is made up, you've got half the battle won. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good. Good soldier. Good one. Let me remind you of another real good soldier in the Bible. I have referred to him as an uncrowned hero. I'd like to have a church made up of men with just such convictions as Uriah had. I mean, this man was a soldier. And he was out in the battle at war, Israel's army, David's army. David really should have been out there. But because of his idleness, wasn't really where he was supposed to be, wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, he was tempted with the beauty of Bathsheba and fell into the sin of adultery with her. And she reports to him that she is with child, with David. And David has to do some quick thinking and begins to do some keen figuring. And he concluded that I'll send word to Joab to send Uriah home. Tell Joab to tell him to bring me a report of how the war, the battle goes. And after he gives me the report, I'll give him a few days furlough to go home and he'll think the child is his. My sin will be covered. And had it a work like that, he may have covered his sin. But because Uriah was a faithful, loyal, good soldier, God used it to expose the sin of David. And real, dedicated, loyal, faithful soldiers of the cross expose the sins of others. We had one of our better men in the church. Brother and Sister Freeman knew him and knows her well. One of his faithful men, as it was in the church, took me out for dinner on Sunday. He and his wife, Sister Grass and I. Then took us home. We walked around in our yard. Sister Grass had some flowers blooming, and he liked flowers. We walked all over the yard and talked a good long while, visited a little while. Went to church that night. He gave a very beautiful testimony, and a longer testimony than he usually gave. And at 11 o'clock that night, he had a massive heart attack. Massive heart attack. And he never overed it. But he lived 9 years. Almost an invalid. He could walk slowly and get to the car. Get in the car. She drove him to church. And she'd drive him back. We had a little bench for him to put his feet up on, keep him from swelling when he came to church. But there, every time the lights was on, he was there. He was there. For 9 years, she brought him. I've seen the offering plate pass, and she'd open her purse and take out money and put it in his hand for him to put in the offering plate. And she was as loyal and faithful to her husband as any lady I ever saw in my life. And someone wants to ask some questions why these things happen. I said, I'll tell you why. God set an example in this church. He's given you an example. Here is a man that went to church all of his adult life, loyal, true, faithful. Somebody may say because he's healthy and strong, but the Lord allows a massive heart attack. And now he's unable to do anything in the world. He can't do nothing, but he goes to church anyway. Sits there and about, he's not in the church house 15 minutes till his head's over on his chest asleep. And Sister Lucille tried to wake. I said, no, let him sleep. Let him sleep. Let him sleep. And out there, strong men calling themselves saints, staying home. Here's a testimony against them. Against them. God has good soldiers. Good soldiers are going to speak loud against an ordinary soldier. And I said, his wife is setting a great example to the ladies of this church. Not just true to your husband when he's strong and well and working and making you money and making you living, buying you new clothes. But after he's lost his health, you're still his wife. She was just as true. And when he died, like to kill her, she told me, she said, I thought Brother Glass said I'd counted the cost and was ready, but said I wasn't. And she hadn't really over it yet. Examples, examples, examples. God set them before us. Praise the Lord. Good soldiers. And Uriah was a good one and exposed the sin of David. He came into the courts of David and gave a report on how the battle was going. That wasn't what David is interested in. If he'd wanted to have known, he ought to have been out there where the battle is going on. That wasn't what he's interested in. He's interested in Uriah coming home and giving him the report and going home to Bathsheba and staying at home a few days. And then when he found out she was with child, he would think it was his. But this good soldier slept in the courts of the palace. He didn't go home. Next morning, David finds out that Uriah didn't go home. He slept in the courts. He calls him in. Why didn't you go home? I sent some meat over there to your house for you and Bathsheba. Why didn't you go home? He said, I couldn't go home. Israel's at war. My Lord Joab, his general, my Lord Joab, and my fellow soldiers are in battle, fighting, and me go home and enjoy the comforts and luxuries of my home and my wife and my brethren fighting in a battle? No, I couldn't go home. That's why I say I wish I had a church made up like that. I've had to try to have revivals with half the saints at home. And us declaring war on the enemy. Oh, that is a good soldier. Long as somebody else is fighting, I'm going to fight. I'm not leaving it to someone else. I'm going to take my share of it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. David was most disappointed. He thought, I'll try again. He invited him in to eat and drink with him. And he actually made Uriah drunk. And then told him to go home that night. But the next morning he found to his surprise Uriah didn't go home that night. And he had the same story to tell. I can't go home. I just can't. My Lord Joab. My fellow soldiers are battling. They're in the army. And me, the only reason I'm here, my captain sent me here to bring you these news, and I've given it to you. I'm ready to go back. Now that's a good soldier. Now there's soldiers, and then there's good soldiers. What are we going to be? What are we going to be? Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. One of our own men told me this. Someone said that we have a new auditorium in St. Louis that will accommodate our conventions, and we're going to have some more conventions in St. Louis. I hope we do. I just kind of like St. Louis for a convention. We've been there a lot. Well, we'd had years ago, we had conventions in Old Keel Auditorium. Had a lot of conventions there. In fact, that's where we were having a convention 1945 when the organizations merged. We were in Keel, or they merged in Keel Auditorium. But one of our southern preachers was preaching in St. Louis. He noticed in the paper that the veterans of foreign wars, now not the American Legion, the veterans of foreign wars, to qualify for this organization, you had to have fought in foreign wars. They were having a convention at Keel Auditorium. And this brother, he was kind of patriotic and loved Old Glory. And he decided one day he was going to that convention. He had the day, the pastor was busy with other things. He just decided he's going down to Keel Auditorium and be there for their convention. He said he got there early. Wasn't too many in. He went. He took his seat. And he said in a few minutes they began to file in. Said here had come one brother. He said he didn't have to ask nobody no questions at all. He didn't have to ask them, what's the matter? What happened to him? He's a veteran of foreign war. Going to a seat. And here comes one with empty sleeve just dangling along the side. He asked nobody no question. None whatever. He didn't ask nobody what. I wonder how that man lost his arm. He's a veteran of foreign war. And here comes in some man blind, holding a walking stick and kind of finding his way down the aisle. Brought some in on stretchers. Said, one man, it seemed like half of his head was blown off. And he said, didn't have to ask nobody nothing. But he said, Brother Glass, the longer I sat there, the more uncomfortable I felt. The more of them that piled in, the more I felt like getting out. I didn't feel like I belonged. Just didn't belong in this group. Oh, who could walk in there with those and sit down comfortable without a scar, without a scratch? And he said, by the time that auditorium filled up, I was so convicted and so condemned. So there they were, had fought and struggled and sacrificed for everything that I was enjoying. And I didn't have one scratch. Had never contributed nothing to the freedom of this great republic. Never. In the way of war. And he said, that's not the reason I'm telling you this, Brother Glass. The reason I'm telling it, I'm picturing some veterans of another warfare. He said, if the scars were still in Jesus' hands after the resurrection, and they were, he told Thomas, look at them. There they are. Throw the robe back. Look. He said, if that scar's there, said, then Paul's got a ring around his neck. Where he was beheaded. Peter's got some scars because he was crucified with his head down and his feet up. And he said, I thought in this warfare that I'm in, this Christian warfare, I want some scars. When I go in and sit down with Paul, Peter, James, and John, the saints of the ages, I want a scar too. I want to feel like I belong in this group. Praise God. Praise the Lord. If you want that, then get out there on the battlefield This is the oldest battlefield a warrior ever battled on. Praise God, there's been many battles won and lost, but the war's still on. You're fighting in the same fight that the test saints of the Old Testament battled in. Let's make our tracks on the seas and sands of the battlefields and get a scar or two. Don't cry when you get hurt. Say, thank God I got a scar. Woo! Praise the Lord. I like those three Hebrew boys that went in the fire. You heard that and you heard it, but you're about to hear me say a little about it. What I like about it, they came out of the fire. They went in the fire and they came out of the fire without the smell of fire on them. Not a singed hair, not a thread scorched, no smell of fire on them. I've seen a lot of missionaries come home that had been in the fire, but you could smell them all over the campground. That's all I wanted to talk about, the battles at this end. Come out of it victorious. No complaint, no grumbling, no growling. Just a soldier of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Be a good one. You're qualified being a good one. Don't go and just say, well, I'm a missionary. Go and be a good soldier. Come and unharness me, brother.